Amen. I've probably mentioned this before from this pulpit, but we Christians generally don't look to coincidence for explanations. Instead, when things seem to serendipitously happen, we talk about providence, about God's working in surprising ways. And so I believe that it was providential that the lectionary offered up this reading from Isaiah for this Sunday. Last week, you will recall, we spent some time talking about the situation of the restored community in Jerusalem, the exiles who had returned and were seeking to rebuild Jerusalem. Today's reading from Isaiah 65, from the part of the text that scholars have come to call 3rd Isaiah, is contemporaneous. These words were addressed to the people who were struggling with the task of rebuilding the temple and the walls and the city. Political strife, threatening neighbors, climate challenges, all bedeviled this community. In addition, there were heresies afoot, schism in the faith, and people were wondering, where is God in all of this? People wondered whether it was worth praying. Was anybody listening? And so at a bleak moment, there was a temptation to give up and say, why bother? It's useless. It's pointless. Maybe we should just give up. And into this bleak environment strolls 3rd Isaiah, essentially saying, dare to dream. The prophet talks about new heavens and a new earth. Perhaps that phrase rings a bell. You might recall it from Revelation 21. But the prophecy and the reflections that John of Patmos offered from his exile during the first century AD were a bit more fantastical than what we hear in Isaiah. Filled with creatures and visions, it's all rather psychedelic. But here we have the original vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And to me, it seems to be grittier and realer. Don't get me wrong. Even today, the idea of a world without infant mortality, where everybody can live into a happy and fulfilling old age, is still something that appears to be just beyond reach. But we're a heck of a lot closer to that reality than were our forebears 2,500 years ago. The prophet spoke to the simple things in life that people wanted. Health, security. When the prophet speaks of people being to live in their homes and not have to worry about being chased out, he spoke to people who had a memory of exile. He spoke to a city that felt it had been lost and abandoned and wanted those people to know that was not the case. There was a reason to look to the future and to believe things could be better. These words needed to be heard 2,500 years ago, and I believe they need to be heard today. It did not matter who won the election on Tuesday. About half of the country was going to be upset and angry and dispirited and fearful and convinced that the gig was up. and yet we are called to be one people. The most powerful part of this vision were those concluding words that we all read together. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. The prophet here is not describing some change in the way animals behave. Lions are not about to become vegans, but instead, he is speaking to a community that is divided and to a world which all too often believes that enmity and hatred and opposition is the order of the day. Jerusalem 2,500 years ago was a place where people were fighting with one another. And they got nothing done. And so the prophet, speaking to God's people, called on them to believe in a future where people could overcome their differences and find a way to work together. Now, this isn't meant to be some kumbaya moment. We are not all just going to make nice to one another and be happy. And as we seek to build a new Jerusalem today in our world, we are not going to turn our eyes from that which is wrong. We are not going to turn our eyes from hatred. We are not going to turn our eyes away from sin. This past week, we had people who were upset with what happened. And peaceful protests turned into riots, and that was wrong. We had high school students in Pennsylvania marching through the halls of their school with a candidate sign proclaiming white power, and it was video. And in Wellsville, New York, a small town in upstate New York's southern tier, a place I only know about because my grandfather had a store there in the early 20th century, someone decided to paint on a wall, "Make America White Again" with a swastika. No, thank you. Now, I say all this firm in the belief that the vast majority of people who voted for Mr. Trump are not racists. But there are people in our community who are, and we cannot turn away from that. It needs to be named, and it needs to be confronted, and the church needs to speak up. We claim that each person is a beloved child of God. And when members of our community, whether it's here in Lebanon or in upstate New York or in rural Pennsylvania, feel that they are not part of the community, we are failing. One of the things we need to learn to do as a people is to listen to one another. And so if there is someone who does not look like us, or believe like us, or dress like us, or love the way we think they should love, we should not dismiss their pain and fear. We should try to understand it. And likewise, if there are people in our community who feel that they are being dismissed and left behind and told, "Sorry, you are part of the past," we need to listen and hear and embrace. Our nation's motto, as we all know, is out of many, one. That's the church. Out of many, one. My fear is that in this moment, we might flip that on its head. Out of one, many. That is not where we are called to go. As we talk about issues and engage in problems and challenges before us, we need to pray for grace. We need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for patience, because people, me included, are going to say the wrong thing at some point. We're going to bump our shins against the furniture as we try to find our way forward, but that does not mean we should stop. As most of you know, I have a 10-year-old. And every day, I wonder, what kind of world is he going to grow up in? My wife and I try to raise him with good values. We give thanks that he's got a deep relationship with God, that he has come to have friends of different races and nationalities. And he's got a big heart. And I think of other kids I know in our church family who are like that too. And I hope that we can continue as a community to provide a place where our children can grow up with these values and these beliefs. If ever there was a moment where we needed to proclaim that there is hope and there is a future, it is now. So let us heed the words of the prophet, and let us dare to dream.